we're going to be talking about the harvest field, the gospel, the good news, and why it needs to be planted, why it needs to be spread. Look what it says in verse number 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What did he promise? Well, in verse 1 it says, we've been separated unto the gospel of God. That's what we're separated unto. Verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, it says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray that tonight this message would be an encouragement. These verses would stir up the gift that's within us to just, Lord, have a burden and a concern and compassion for the lost. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that there's good news in this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're certainly living in days that is filled with a lot of bad news. We're living in days of violence. We're living in days of tragedy. We're living in days of horror and heartache. That's why I like the Bible, because the Bible's filled with good news. Now, there is some bad news in the Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how many of you guys are thankful it doesn't end that way? That there's some good news to that. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. There's good news. I want you to do this in your Bible. In verse number 1, it says, we've been separated unto the gospel. And next to the word gospel, I want you to write good news. Good news. You don't have to, but I would, because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. Well, what's the good news? The good news is that Jesus died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was seen of over 500 people, and that is our salvation. That sacrifice is what made us, has been the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfactory payment for our sins. That's good news, my friend. That's the good news. I heard about a doctor who said to his patient, he said, I have good news and I have bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? And he says, well, give me the good news. And he says, well, you got 3 days to live. He says, well, how is that even good news? He says, well, I don't even want to know what the bad news. What's the bad news? He says, I should have told you 2 days ago. The fact of the matter is, the gospel is the good news. Religion is bad news. Religion teaches that you have to earn God's love and earn salvation through your own merit and through your own works. But the good news, the gospel, is that it's been paid for. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you guys are thankful for the good news? Verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Friend, can I tell you this morning, this is the good news. There's a lot of bad news, but I'm here to tell you tonight, we hold in our laps the good news of Jesus Christ. So the good news is about, first of all, a promise. The good news is about a promise. Notice with me in verse number 2. It says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Do you see that? In other words, the gospel is not something that was made up 20 centuries ago. The gospel is not something that came by the will of man. It's not something that was conjured up during the days of Jesus. The gospel is something that was planned before the foundation of the world. God already knew what he was going to do before he already knew what man would do. And he knew that he would send a redeemer, a savior, to reconcile that broken relationship with God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it says this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's a good phrase right there. I want you to keep that in mind. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, only Christ can redeem us. Only His blood is satisfactory enough to purchase our sins. It's not about my good works or my own merit that could purchase my sins and to cover my sins. It was His. It's Him that redeems us through this person named Jesus, born of a woman. Now, this promise was made the moment sin came into the world. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, before He allowed the curse or brought the curse upon man and woman, He gave man a promise. And He says in Genesis 3:15, He says, "And I will put enmity between thee," speaking to Satan, "and who?" The woman. Now, Jesus was born of a what? Of a woman. Okay? And He's going to put enmity between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Okay? "It shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise his heel." Jesus' heel. Jesus crushed the head of Satan by providing salvation through His death. I'm sure the devil got pretty excited when he saw Jesus hanging on the cross, His blood being shed, but he did not know that that blood being shed was the satisfactory payment for our sins. It would cover our sin. It allowed us to gain access to the very throne room of God because of that sacrifice. It crushed the head of the devil when he died on the cross. How many guys are thankful for that? That is the good news, my friend. And this was planned from the beginning. This wasn't something that was created 20 centuries ago. So He promised this by the prophets of the Holy Scripture. So look at verse number 3. It says, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." In other words, He is saying that the gospel has kept the promise all throughout the centuries. It's from David, from Adam and Eve. This promise has been kept. A promise is only as good as a person who makes the promise. That's how good a promise is. If I said, "Chuck, I'm going to deposit $1 million into your account tomorrow." Okay? I'm going to deposit $1 million in you. You know how much I make. You probably wouldn't get too excited, would you? No, no. If I tell you, I got $1 million, put it in your account, be like, whatever. Okay, we already know how much you make, Pastor. We know you don't got $1 million, okay? We've seen that, the Black Beauty out there that you drive. You know, we know how much you make. Now, how do we know that the prophets were telling the truth? How do we know that what was said in the Old Testament is true? Okay? Did you know in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Bible tells us how to know if something's true or not? Look what it says. "And if thou say in thy heart," how shall we know that the word of the Lord hath been spoken? How are we supposed to know if this is really a word from the Lord? By the way, you should ask that with these charismatic crazies who get up and say, "I'm getting a word from the Lord right now." Deuteronomy 18 says, okay, how do you vet that? It says in verse 12, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken." Okay? "But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, how do you know if what the prophet said is true, if it's right? If the promise came to pass. Let me ask you this. According to Romans, has the promise come to pass? Amen. The promise of a Savior. A promise of one who would die upon the cross as the satisfactory payment for our sins. Yes, it's come to pass. That's how you know. You say, how do we know that these are the correct books that should be part of the canon of the Scriptures? How do we know these? Because what they said have come to pass, my friend. Isaiah said he'd be born of a virgin. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, guess what? He was born of a virgin. In Micah, he said he would be born in Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, he was born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah said he would be the offspring of the offspring of the seed of David. And guess what? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he's of the offspring of the seed of David. And David said in Psalms 22 that the Savior would die upon a cross. Which is very interesting because when David wrote that, that wasn't even a way of capital punishment. It wasn't even invented yet. Yet in Psalms 22, it predicted that the Savior would die upon something that was never even invented yet. And guess what happened in Matthew 27:35? Jesus died upon a cross. In Psalms 22, the Bible, David says his heart would melt like wax. And in John 19:34, guess what? The soldiers pierced his side and his heart exploded and it melted like wax. Forthwith came blood and water, the Bible says. I want everybody to hold up their Bible. I want you to hold up your Bible. You see this right here? Okay, you see it? You got 66 books right here, right? Some of you are holding up your phones. This is great. I love the 21st century. There's my Bible. Every version right here, Pastor. You have 66 books. 35 different authors. In which most of them didn't even know each other and spoke different languages. And yet it reads as if it's one author. How could that be? Because there is one author. It's God. God is the author. God is the one who inspired the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we have here. The Bible comes together because it's centered around one person. Okay? This whole book is centered around from Genesis, where it says, I'm going to crush the head of the devil, all the way to Revelation. This whole book is centered around one person, the person of Jesus Christ. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the one sacrificed for sin forever. In Numbers, he is the star out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the one greater than Moses. In Joshua, he is Jesus. In Judges, he is the king of all the earth. In Ruth, he is the son of David. In Chronicles, Kings, and Samuel, he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. In Ezra, he is the one greater than the temple. In Nehemiah, he is the gate into the city. In Esther, he is the one come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In Job, he is the redeemer who will stand in the latter day upon the earth. In Psalms, he is the good shepherd. In Proverbs, he is the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. In Ecclesiastes, he's the creator to be remembered in the days of your youth. And the Song of Solomon, he is the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He is altogether lovely. In Isaiah, he is the virgin-born suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the one whose compassion fails not. In Ezekiel, he is the son of man. In Daniel, he is the son of God, the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he's the husband who's been betrayed but restores. In Joel, he is the one who pours his spirit upon all flesh. In Amos, he's the tabernacle of David. In Obadiah, he is the Savior. In Jonah, he is the one 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In Micah, he is the one born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, he is the stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, he is the one who justifies by faith. In Zephaniah, he is the one in whose love we rest. In Haggai, he is the one who will shake the heaven and the earth. And in Zechariah, he is the one whose feet will stand upon the day of the mountain of the olives. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, arising with healing within his weeks. He is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The whole book centers around Jesus. He's everywhere you look. It's all about Him. He's all the way through the Old Testament. Even the Passover, it's all about Jesus. Sprinkle the blood on the sidepost and at the top. It's a picture of the cross. And keep a lamb in your house for 3 days. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus. So the good news is about a promise. A promise that was made before the foundation of the world. A promise that a Savior would come. And His name is Jed. That's the good news. How many of you guys are thankful somebody told you the good news? Amen. It's based upon a promise. And let me tell you something about God. He never lies. You can't trust politicians. You can't trust people today. But there's one person you can trust. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a promise. He keeps His promise. But the gospel is centered around a person. Look in verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our what? Our Lord. which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, what is this saying? This is saying that the good news is centered around one person. The word concerning in this verse is a preposition. It's where we get our word perimeter. It's centered around something which revolves around. In other words, everything revolves around Jesus. The gospel revolves around Jesus. The Bible revolves around. It always points to Jesus. The gospel revolves around him. And in verse numbers 3 and 4, we are given the essentials of Jesus. Look in verse 4 now. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you read in verse number 3, it says that which was made of the seed of David. Well, what's the word made? This declares, or this points to his humanity. It says he was made of the seed of David. We all know Jesus is God, but that verse points to his humanity. Jesus needed sleep in his humanity. For 33 years he lived on this earth, he needed sleep. He needed food. He needed water. He was tempted. He was hurt. He was betrayed. He was tempted in all points like we are, was he not? He suffered affliction. He suffered it all. He was 100% man when he was upon the earth. He fasted for 40 days, did he not? And at the end of 40 days, how many guys think he was hungry? And the devil came to tempt him. And by the way, he had to get permission from God to actually tempt Jesus. I find this really interesting. And he tempted them with bread, and Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But he used a key phrase, says, as it is written. He's using the authority of the scriptures, what was promised in the past, right? Then the Satan tempts him again, and Jesus uses, as it is written, he uses the sword of the word of God. And Satan tempts him again, and he says the same phrase, as it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I find this interesting about the humanity of Jesus is that he only used what's available to us to defeat the evil. He never used his divine power for himself. He always used his divine power for somebody else. But when he was tempted, when he was hungry, he always used what's available to you and I. So we see his humanity. He was made out of the seed of David. That's his humanity. He was born of the virgin. We talk about this during Christmas time. But notice in verse number 4, it says, declared to be the Son of God. This points to his divinity. Now, while he was 100% God on the earth, he also was forgiving sins. Was he not? He was healing people. He was raising people from the dead. Did he not? In fact, his divinity was revealed when he resurrected from the dead. It revealed his power. Okay? And you see this all throughout scripture, his humanity and his deity. I find this interesting. Jesus was asleep on the boat, right? That shows his humanity. What was happening while he was asleep in the boat? There was a what? There's a big storm that he probably made happen. It was a great storm, and it shows his humanity. He needed sleep, and he was sound asleep down there. And the disciples, of course, they're freaking out. They said, we're going to die. We're going to perish. Does he even care? And they call him, they wake him up, says, Lord, we're going to perish, we're going to die. And he uses his divinity, you see, his divine power to calm the storm. And the disciples even said, who is this that even the seas and the wind obey his voice? We see his humanity, we see his divinity. You see, he says in verse number 3, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection is the greatest proof of his deity. And we could talk about him calming the storm, and we could talk about him raising up the dead and healing the sick. But the greatest evidence of his deity is his resurrection, my friend. The resurrection didn't make him the Son of God. The resurrection proved that he was God. Paul didn't believe that Jesus was God until he was met and confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what did Saul say? He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this is what Jesus said. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Not I was Jesus. He says, I am Jesus. Not I was. I am. That's who I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Moses says, what should I tell the people you are? He says, just tell them I am.
That's all I just am. No beginning, no end. Can you imagine that? Everything has a beginning and everything has an end except for God. Because God is the one who created time. He's not confined to time. He's not confined to space. Because he transcends all that. And if he was confined to anything, he would cease to be God. Jesus was human and he was also God all at the same time. And Paul believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of the miracles that the people said, but because of the power of the resurrection, the greatest evidence of his deity. Even the disciples. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to die? And remember Peter, we talked about this morning, tried to cut off Malchus's head and missed, cut off his ear. When they took Jesus away, what did all the disciples do? They what? They fled, did they not? I mean, you kind of look at it like, man, what? Come on, guys, you know. But let me tell you, if I was there, I'd have probably ran too, okay? They all ran. We know their humanity right there. But when Jesus rose from the grave and he revealed himself to them and said, Thomas, go ahead and put your finger in my side, check out my hands. What was the end of the disciples then? Every single one of them except for John. Now, John, they say, historians say he was boiled, he was burned with hot oil, I believe. And he lived, and they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. But all the other 11 were killed for the faith. Well, let me ask you this. If they would flee at the garden, why would they die at the end of their life for Jesus if they never saw him raised from the grave? The greatest evidence of the divine nature of Jesus Christ is the resurrection from the dead. All 12 saw him. Jesus walked with them, and all 12 of them died for the faith, faithfully to the very end, going across the world, preaching the gospel, turning the world upside down, telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. How many of you guys are thankful he's alive today? He's resurrected from the dead. He was seen of over 500. Do you know how many witnesses it takes to send somebody to prison for life? Just one. And yet he was seen of over 500. So we see his humanity, we see his divinity. In other words, the gospel is centered around this person called Jesus Christ. In fact, even in Romans 10:9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's power in the resurrection, my friend. And the gospel centers around that person and that promise. And number three, I want you to see the purpose. Okay, so what's the purpose? We see a promise that was made, salvation through Jesus Christ. We see a person, that person's Jesus. Well, what's the purpose about? What's the purpose for it? Look at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In other words, let me paraphrase this. We have been saved by his grace and we have been sent to send that message to all nations. We've been saved to send that message to the Philippines, to Italy, to the UK, to Canada, to Grand Rapids, to Holland. This church is going to be part of a church plant. We're going to plant churches all over West Michigan. I believe God's going to do that here. Because it's not about Grand Rapids Baptist. It's not about me. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's centered around one person. That's him. What's the purpose? The purpose is to get the message out. The purpose is that people, there's good news, Grand Rapids. Jesus died for your sins. There's good news, Philippines. That's what it's about. It's a message for all nations. It's not a message just for America. That's why we support missions. It's not just a message for Grand Rapids. It's not just a message for your kids. It's a message for everybody that you're involved with in your life. In verse number 6, it says, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ? He's saying that anyone who has been saved is now messengers of the good news. We're stewards of the gospel. That's what we are. Isn't that what it's all about? Let me ask you, isn't that what it's all about? That's what he's saying. He says, once you got saved, now you're a steward of this. You've been sent yourself. Listen, being a missionary is not something, it doesn't necessarily have to be somebody who's full-time in the ministry. That's anybody who's saved. A requirement to be a messenger of the gospel is you got to be saved. Why wouldn't you want to give that gospel to somebody else? Because of what God has done for you. Therefore, you'd want that for them. I'm flabbergasted many times by people who don't share the gospel. Why wouldn't you share that? Look what he's done in your life. Or maybe he hasn't done anything in your life. Maybe it's not. Maybe this is just religion to you. I've always gone to a Baptist church my whole life. This is all I do. I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I come, sit in my pew, pay my tithe, and I go home. Well, if that's the case, of course you're not going to share the gospel with people. It's not good news to you. It's a tradition. If your life has been changed by the power of the gospel, you can't help it. You've got to have this. It's unbelievable. How many times you've been to a restaurant and said, that food was amazing, and then we post it on, we take a picture of our food, and then we advertise it on Facebook, and then we get 5 stars to the restaurant. We tell you got to eat here. It's unbelievable. It's so good. And we're talking about food. We have Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I can have joy and peace and love and long suffering and all the fruits of the Spirit comes with Jesus. I get to have that. I get to have a great marriage because of Him. I get to know how to raise my kids because of Him. I know how to love because He first loved me. The gifts that come with Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing. We got to give this good news out. So that's what it's all about. It's about people getting saved. Listen, if that's not what this place is, if this is not a lighthouse for the lost, then we should just close the doors. If this church ends up getting caught up in little petty issues and preferences, or like a country club church where we pay our little dues and we get little perks, may God shut the doors of this church. May we keep our eyes on Christ and the main mission. The main mission is people getting saved. Why do you think we have summer missionaries? We want to see people saved. We have a goal for them, a work goal. 30,000 doors are going to knock. And by the way, it's not just them knocking doors. We have days where we go out and we knock on doors. We visit people. We want to get the gospel out. That's what it's about, is it not? I was just talking to my friend Nate Barker this morning, and he said, Pastor, man, he's just so excited. He just loves the Lord. And I'm so glad that they're not moving to California. Praise the Lord. And we have too many people moving away. And him and Natalia. I just love Nate and Natalia. They're just such a sweet couple. They have wonderful, wonderful kids. And 4 kids, all under 5, right? Oh, 6 now. There was a point they had 4 kids under 4. It was unbelievable. And we called it the Barker Factory. So it was over there or something. But Nate came and talked to me, and he said, Pastor, he said, pray this week, I shared the gospel with 7 of my family members. And you can tell, you just see the compassion and the burden in his heart. Like, I shared the guy. I don't know what's going to happen, but I shared it. I just felt like I needed to do that. He said, I didn't give an invitation or anything like that, you know, like a church service, but I gave it to him, and I'm praying that God would see them saved. That's what I'm talking about. Soul winning is not an event. It's not, you know, Saturday morning, let's go out, knock some doors, do some donuts and doors. It could be at the workplace. You could be standing, listen, you need to be equipped. You could be standing there at your grocery store and hitting big, you know what, this person might need Jesus. Let me give you some good news. We have these. These have the right service times on them. These are just invitations. We are developing a gospel track for the church. I hope you guys know I have the full gospel on there. And with some testimonies and that sort of thing. And we want to equip you with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Because that's what it's all about. That's the purpose of getting saved. It's not just for me. I'm saved. Hey, fire insurance, going to heaven. That's it. It's just for me. No, it's now we're called to reach out to others and share that same good news with them. Verse number 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of the gospel? What's the purpose of it? That you might believe the gospel and be saved. Become one of God's loved ones. Okay? Isn't that what it says? Look in verse 7 again. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Beloved of God. The purpose of the gospel is that you would become one of God's beloved ones. When Jesus was baptized, the Father said about His Son, He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In other words, He's saying, that's my boy. That's my boy. When you get saved, you become one of God's beloved ones. That's my boy. That's my girl. They're mine. I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I love everyone. I love everyone. And God, the Bible says God loves everyone, for God so loved the world, does He not? But there are some people that are beloved to God. Those are his children. I love everybody. I love all of you, but there's some people that are very beloved to me. You know who they are? My wife and my kids. I love all of you, and you guys are great, but let me tell you something. There's just people that are very beloved to me. That's my wife. That's my daughter, Katie, who's talking to her friends right now, and he's going to be in trouble. That's my daughter, Bella. And that's my daughter, Pippa. These people are beloved to me. When you got saved, you became God's beloved. That's my son. That's my daughter. I love my kids. I love my wife. There's a man who ran a children's home, and the children would come from various parts of the country by train, and they'd always meet. He would always meet them at the train station. When these little ones would come off the train, the great man would reach down, pick them up in his arms, and shower them with kisses. Now, this wasn't weird. He was a good man, okay? And the train had come in, and the little ones were coming off the train, and he was picking them up and showering them with kisses and with hugs. Standing over on one side, standing by herself, was a little girl who had been in a tragic fire, a tragic loss. She lost her parents, and she was severely scarred in her face from this fire. And she was self-conscious about it, of course, and after all the other little children had come and walked up to the great man, she said to him, she said, "Sir, I know that I'm scarred and I'm 18 and I'm not as pretty as the rest of the children, but would you just at least give me a hug?" And he reached down and picked her up with his strong, loving arms, and he covered that scarred little face with kisses. That's what the God of heaven wants to do for you this evening. We don't deserve it, but the good news is that you can become one of God's beloved ones. I can't help but think of the prodigal son who came back, and the father didn't say, "You bum, you jerk." He ran to him and, the Bible says, embraced him and kissed him and put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf. He had a party that night because his son came home. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, you become one of God's beloved children. And when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, they become one of God's beloved ones as well. They're saved. They're guaranteed a home in heaven. So we see that there is a promise that was made, and that promise was made at the beginning of time. We see that it's all about a person. That person's name is Jesus. And we see our purpose of our salvation is to share the gospel, to share the good news with other people. There's so much bad news in our world, is there not? And we carry the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Would you share the gospel with somebody this week? There's good news. There's good news in the Philippines. There's good news in Grand Rapids. There's good news for the world. It's that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. Let's tell somebody this week.